One Sunday morning, Pastor McGee noticed that little Alex was staring up at a large plaque that hung in the foyer of the church. The plaque was covered with names, and small American flags were mounted on either side of the plaque. The 7-year-old boy had been staring up at the plaque for some time. So the pastor walked up, stood beside the boy, and said quietly, "Good morning, Alex." "Good morning, Pastor," replied the young boy, still focused on the plaque. Then the boy asked, "Pastor McGee, what is this?" "Well, son, it's a memorial to all the young men and women who died in the service." Soberly, they stood together staring at the large plaque. Then little Alex, in a barely audible voice, asked, "Which service, the Wednesday service or the Sunday service?" This morning we are going to be talking about service, faithful service, even in the midst of our suffering. We have made it to the very end of 1 Peter. Yay! The last 3 verses, where Peter concludes his letter with some final words to the churches in Asia Minor, churches who were suffering under persecution from the Roman Empire. And his final words, Peter seems to give us a summary of his entire letter. And whether he knew it or not, he also gave us a couple of examples of how God's faithfulness and grace gives us the ability to endure, but also to serve, even in the midst of suffering. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. We are at the very, very end. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. Are you there? Okay. "Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." In this verse, Peter says he has written this letter to encourage believers. Again, these are believers who were in the midst of suffering. But Peter also sought to testify, to declare by his own first-hand experience the truth. The truth that by the grace of God, they have found favor with God, even though their difficult circumstances might wrongly suggest otherwise. And Peter knows what he is talking about because he has experienced the grace of God up close and personal in the person of Jesus Christ. And for Peter, this letter is an expression of those experiences. Now this, since this is a summary of sort, I want to take just a few moments to review some of the things Peter has written about in his letter. If you recall, Peter made it clear right out the gate that as followers of Christ, we are strangers in this fallen and broken and hostile world. This is not our home, and there's really no need to hang pictures on the walls while we're here. We are just passing through. Peter told us that we have a living hope because we have a living Savior. And this hope also includes a heavenly inheritance that is waiting for us. It's an inheritance that will not fade away. We have a confirmed reservation for eternal life because of the completed and finished work of Jesus Christ. Peter told us that God is holy. He is holy. And in Christ, so are we. And because that is who we are, Peter spent some time telling us how we are to act like who we are, how we're to live holy lives in this world, how we are to be set apart and different in a world that wants to suck us in. Peter also gave us some very difficult instruction pertaining to the S word. Remember the S word? Submission. Even submission when unjustly treated. Now, I don't think any of us like that topic because all of us have a rebellious streak, especially when we are mistreated. But Jesus is the ultimate example of submission, for He submitted even to the cross. To pay a sin debt He did not owe, because we had a sin debt that we could not pay. Peter also encouraged us to endure and persevere and, yes, even thrive in spite of suffering, explaining that we should not be surprised when we suffer for the sake of Christ because we are called to it. And we should not see our suffering as being victims, rather we should see our suffering as tests, where God is the teacher and we are His students. Now that was somewhat of a change in perspective because in the midst of suffering, we tend to see God as some sovereign perpetrator and we are His victims. But that is not the truth. That is not the case. Suffering is all part of God's grand design to promote growth and maturity in our lives. God is faithful and good, and He has a purpose and a plan for what He does, and we can trust Him. Finally, Peter reminded us that we are God's flock. And He encouraged us to cast our worries and our concerns on the Lord because He cares for us. We are His concern. But with that said, we should not be careless because we have an enemy who opposes God and opposes us as well. This enemy is very cunning. He is the father of lies, and he wants to cause us to doubt God. So in light of what Peter has expressed to us, and granted I just briefly skimmed the surface, we are told to stand firm. We're to stand firm in hope. We are to stand firm in our faith in Christ. Not just faith, but faith in Christ, because He is the object and the focus of our faith. We're to stand firm in our faith in God's Word. We are to stand firm in doing what is right and good for the sake of Christ, for His honor and for His reputation. We're to stand firm in the grace of our faithful God who gives us the ability to endure in suffering. And we're to stand firm in our love and service to one another. Instead of turning inward, which we are prone to do in the midst of suffering, we are to turn outward to others. Dr. Carl Menninger, a world-famous psychiatrist, was answering questions after giving a lecture on mental health. When one person asked, "What would your advice be to someone who felt a nervous breakdown coming on?" That's right. Most people expected Dr. Menninger to give some clinical information and then suggest, they say, go consult a psychiatrist. That's what they expected. But instead, he said, and I quote, "Lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find someone in need and do something to serve that person." That was his advice. God's faithfulness and grace gives us the ability to endure, but also to serve others, even in the midst of our suffering. Now, go back to verse 12 in 1 Peter. If you noticed at the beginning of this verse, we are introduced to Silvanus, who was likely Peter's secretary, and wrote the letter as Peter dictated it to him. That was a common practice. Paul did the same thing as well. And it would seem that at this moment, Peter has taken the pen from Silvanus and is now writing this last portion in his own hand. You know, when I think of New Testament figures, I think of Jesus, of course. But I also think of these giants of the faith like John and Paul and Peter. Their ministry was instrumental in starting the early church. And we who are here today are products of that ministry. But sometimes it's so easy to overlook the many others who supported these giants of the faith. And Silvanus is one such individual. Now, you may not quickly recognize the name Silvanus. It appears to be a Roman name. But it is commonly accepted that he also goes by his Hebrew name of Silas. And that name just might ring a bell. Silas. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 36. Acts 15, verse 36. Are you there? Okay. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him, and they sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So at that time, Silas was a leader and a teacher in the church in Jerusalem. And after a large council meeting in Jerusalem, a decision was made to send Silas with the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. This was the start of a great partnership between Paul and Silas, a partnership filled with both glorious highs and grueling lows as they faithfully served the Lord together in the mission field. It must have been an exciting time as they revisited churches from Paul's first missionary journey and likely started others in Asia Minor. But there was also difficulty and hardship and suffering in store for them as well. For example, let's look at one of their well-known experiences in Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 22. Just a few pages from Acts 15. Acts 16, verse 22. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That experience was a combination of both highs and lows, wasn't it? And the point I want to make from this passage is this. It wasn't just Paul. It was Paul and Silas. Silas was there. He sang songs with Paul at midnight in the Philippian jail, as his back had been bruised and battered from the beating, as his feet were held in the stocks. And after this supernatural release by the grace of God, Silas continued in faithful service with Paul. And later, with Timothy, despite the suffering and the persecution he would endure. Eventually, Paul would be imprisoned. And that door for service with Silas would be closed. God closed that door. But he opened another door for Silas. And once again, he is doing what he does best. He is faithfully serving. But this time, not with Paul, but with Peter. This had to be such a great blessing for Peter because he is writing to churches in Asia Minor already well known to Silas. And some have speculated that Silas may have taken some oversight of these churches in Asia Minor during Paul's absence. So identifying Silas could have been very comforting to the recipients of this letter. And just like Peter, Silas also serves as a great example to them of God's faithfulness and grace that gives the ability to endure, but also to serve even in the midst of suffering. Okay. Let's press on to verse 13 in 1 Peter chapter 5. This one's a little more interesting. 1 Peter 5, verse 13. Peter says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark." This is a greeting by Peter. It's odd to us because it's coming at the end of the letter, but it's my understanding that this was a custom in the first century. The greetings come at the end. It's a simple greeting. It looks like a simple greeting, but Peter's choice of words has created a lot of discussion amongst Bible scholars. Peter begins this verse by saying, "She who is in Babylon." And that phrase has prompted a lot of questions. First, who is she? Who is she? And secondly, where is Babylon? When it comes to she, some believe Peter is referring to his wife. And that could be the case, but I doubt it. I don't think that's who he is referring to. Others believe she actually refers to the church he is associating with. And I think that is the case. That is more accurate. She refers to the church. But if it is the church, why doesn't Peter just say church? Why doesn't he say church? Why does he leave us guessing? Well, maybe his reference to Babylon will help. When we think of Babylon, we think of that ancient city of Babylon in Mesopotamia, which is currently in modern-day Iraq, about 55 miles south of Baghdad. That's what we think of when we think of Babylon. But was Peter ever in Babylon? There is no biblical record. There is no historical evidence that his ministry ever extended to Babylon. Plus, the literal city of Babylon had dwindled in size, and the significance of the city was minute. And there's even a question as to whether or not there was even a body of believers in the ancient city of Babylon in the first century. So then what is Peter referring to? It appears the majority of Bible scholars believe the mention of Babylon by Peter is actually a veiled reference To Rome. As most people think that Peter was writing this letter from Rome. Well, if that was the case, then why didn't Peter just mention Rome? I think the simple answer is that Peter is, in essence, writing from the belly of the beast. That's what he's doing. If you recall, the Roman Empire is the same empire that executed Jesus. The same empire that's persecuted the Jews. And at that time the letter was written, it's the same empire under Emperor Nero who is savagely persecuting the churches. The city of Rome was an oppressor of God's people, especially after Nero set the city on fire. He set the city on fire, and then he blamed the Christians for doing so. So Peter probably used Babylon as a code name to protect believers in the city of Rome in case the letter was intercepted and censored by government officials, leading to more persecution in Rome. For me, this explains why Peter was vague with his word "she" and his use of the word "Babylon." That explains it for me. But hopefully that makes sense without, you know, sounding too much like Mission Impossible, you know, on these spy movies, okay? But I think that's what this is going on here. So the church in Rome sends greetings to the churches in Asia Minor. That's what we're saying here. The church in Rome is sending greetings to the churches in Asia Minor. And according to Peter, so does Mark. Now, wait a minute. Haven't I already mentioned Mark? Let's turn back to Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 36. The same verse we've already read. Acts 15. Verse 36. I'm using Linda as a gauge here, so when she finds it, I'm moving. Okay. So you can blame her if you haven't caught up. Okay. Verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. And if you recall, Mark had accompanied Barnabas and the Apostle Paul on their first missionary journey. But during that journey, for some unknown reason, Mark deserted them. He abandoned them. He just quit in the middle of the journey and returned home. And that did not set well with Paul. Later, as we just read, Paul and Barnabas are planning a second missionary journey. And Barnabas, being a really encouraging guy, wanted to bring along Mark again. But Paul wasn't having any of that. The work was just too important, and Paul didn't want to risk it on someone they could not count on. Well, that prompted a huge disagreement, which led to the split between Paul and Barnabas. And I am sure that Satan was excited to see Paul and Barnabas part ways. But God turned their division into his multiplication. Paul took Silas on his missionary journey, while Barnabas took Mark, and they went in another direction to Cyprus. And the gospel multiplied and spread everywhere they went. But that's not the end of the story. Guess what? Years later, Mark is with Paul, of all people. In fact, Mark is mentioned by Paul in his letter to the Colossians. And later in the second letter to Timothy, Paul acknowledged Mark as being profitable to him. And then also in his letter to Philemon, Paul described Mark as a fellow worker. So Mark had this difficult start with Paul, but reconciled with Paul and worked alongside him. And now we find Mark partnered with Peter in Rome, in the belly of the beast. And that partnership led to the gospel of Mark. The gospel that bears Mark's name comes from Peter's first-hand account of walking with Jesus during his earthly ministry. The gospel of Mark is the first gospel to have been written. And it's written to a Gentile audience, more specifically to a Roman audience. The very people who are persecuting the church. Isn't that ironic? If you think about this partnership between Peter and Mark, both had failed. Peter had denied Jesus, and Mark had deserted Paul and Barnabas. And both were restored, both recovered, and both had become faithful servants for Christ. It speaks of the true grace and faithfulness of God. God closes doors and God opens doors, and God only knows where those doors may lead for a person who serves him. Okay, let's look at the very last verse, verse 14. 1 Peter 5, verse 14. Are you there, Linda? Okay. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Now, before we start breaking out the breath mints, let me explain this. You should know that this kiss was simply the customary way for people to greet one another in those days. As I understand it, in that time and culture, the kiss consisted of a peck on the cheek, men kissing men, and women kissing women. And it was an expression of brotherly love and a desire for peace with one another. For us in our... Yes, let's step away, Larry. But for us... Yeah, no kissing. That's right. But for us in our Western culture, a handshake or a hug would serve the same purpose. And it's not so much the act of a kiss or the act of a hug or a handshake, but really it's the motivation behind it, isn't it? And that's the point here. But there's another point that's here too, which is kind of a subtle point, but I don't want to overlook it. This verse, verse 14, really speaks of togetherness, of being together. When we are suffering, we should go through it together. Just like Peter and Paul and Silas and Mark, God has called us to come together and to serve one another together where we have been planted. Philip Yancey shares a letter he received from a woman in Grand Rapids who had experienced her church's acts of submission an attitude of humility in the greatest time of her and her husband's suffering. For 7 years, she cared for her husband, who was a well-known musician. Her letter read, "Ever since the first symptoms of ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, appeared over 8 years ago, you have surrounded us with love and support. You have cheered us with innumerable notes and letters and cards, some hilarious, some profound, some just warm and caring, but all greatly valued. You visited and you phoned, often from far away places. Many of you prepared and brought marvelous food which nourished our spirits as well as our bodies. You shopped and ran errands for us and repaired our broken and out of order things while yours waited. You swept and shoveled our sidewalks, brought our mail, dumped our trash. It was possible for us to be part of our church services because you recorded them. You brought gifts of love, too many to count, to brighten our hours. You doctored and even repaired a tooth right here in our home. You did ingenious things that made life easier for both of us, like the coughing jacket and signal switch that Norm was able to use until the last days of his life. You shared scripture verses with us. And some of you made it your ministry to pray for those who came to our home regularly to give respiratory treatments. You made him feel like he was still a vital part of the music ministry and of the church music ministry. And how you prayed. Day after day, month after month, even year after year, those prayers buoyed us, lifted us through particularly hard places, gave us strength, that would have been humanly impossible to have, and helped us to reach out on our own for God's resources. Someday, we'll understand why Norm's perfect healing did not take place here. But we do know that he was with us much longer and in much better condition than is the norm for an ALS victim. Love is not a strong enough word to tell you how we feel about you. Because this woman's church, on countless occasions, came together and put her before themselves, she was not tormented with doubts of whether God loved her or not. She sensed his love even in her suffering through the acts of love and service by others. I was thinking about that story. There are people who suffer in this church. There are people who are suffering physically, suffering in their relationships, suffering emotionally. Some are just lonely, right? I would sure hate for someone to fall through the cracks, so to speak. You know what I'm talking about? Someone who just falls through the cracks. We don't reach out. We don't say, hi, how you're doing. We don't send a card or a letter. We don't make a phone call. They're just not here. And they've kind of fallen through the cracks. We need to remedy that, do we not? Suffering is hard, but we are supposed to do it together. We're supposed to do it together. Does that make sense? That's what we're designed for. To do it together with one another. That's what God intended. The suffering's coming. And if we are suffering alone, we are easy pickings for our enemy who would just love to devour us. Who is whispering in our ear, no one loves you. God doesn't love you. He can't help you. He doesn't care about you. That's what he whispers. And as a church, we can't give our enemy any ammunition that he could use against someone who has fallen through the cracks. Does that make sense? I want no part of that. I want no part of that as a church. You know who they are. I would encourage you, please, please, reach out to those who you do not see. Reach out to those who you do not see. That's my plea. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've called us to service. You didn't call us to sit in a chair. You didn't call us to sit in a chair. You called us to serve. I thank you for that calling, Lord. But Father, I will admit the chair is so comfortable. It's easy to sit in a chair. It's so much harder to serve. It's uncomfortable, Lord. But Father, that's what you've asked us to do, to serve. You sent your Son as an example of how we are to serve others. He's the Lord God Almighty. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and He served and He submitted to others. We have no excuse, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, first and foremost. Forgive me for not serving others. Father, help me to change that beginning today. Father, move in my heart. Give me a love first and foremost for you, a passion for you, a zeal for you. And Father, give me a love and a passion and a zeal for other people. Help me to love people just like you love people. That's what I ask, Lord. Help us to love people like you love people. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking of something just as I was praying. And it might totally be out of context. It's very possible. Totally out of context. I remember attending a little church in Astoria, Oregon. It was a little mission church. We met in a Masonic lodge. It was long, long ago. And our pastor, he was having chemotherapy. So sometimes he had to be gone for extended periods of time. And I remember this preacher coming to speak to us on Sunday. And the church was probably a third full. About a third full. And that preacher said something that absolutely offended me. Stirred me up. And this is what he said. Oh, I got to be careful too, because I don't want to stir you up. I don't want to stir you up either. But it kind of goes in line with what I said. But this is what he said to us. Right or wrong, this is what he said to us. I'm stalling, you can tell, right? He said, you know why the seats in this church are empty? Because of the ones that are full. Boy, that stung. That stung. But that church that we were attending, we were not together. We would just show up on Sunday and just, we were, and then gone. Only to come back again on another Sunday and then gone. Three sheets to the wind. We were not a family. We were not a family. We were not together. That stung when he said that. Is there some truth in it? I don't know. I don't know. But it definitely causes me to think, doesn't it? I don't want any nasty grams. Bobby offended me. I offended me too. But that's what he said. So I just encourage you again. I just encourage you to reach out to those who you don't see. Let them know you love them, you care for them. I can only do so much as a pastor, as one person, right? So I need you. I need you. Now maybe there's someone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'd like to know that. I'd love to talk with you. Maybe you're looking to join a church. Love to have you. More the merrier. Love to increase our family. Maybe there's something else. Whatever it is, however the Lord may leads, I just pray that you'd respond to Him in obedience. Okay, let me close this in prayer, and I'll pray for our offering as well. Remember, the offering baskets are in the back there. Father, I thank you so much for, again, your love and your mercy. I thank you for Jesus. He is our everything. Lord God, I pray that through our lives we would serve you, we would love others, even in our difficult times. Help us to follow the example you gave us in Jesus. Help us to follow him, Lord. Father, when it comes to our giving back to you, Father, I pray that you would help us to be cheerful givers. Help us to give from our heart. I pray, Lord God, you would use the tithes and offerings and gifts to further your kingdom, not our own. This is about your kingdom, not our kingdom. Father, bless the gift and the giver. May all be done for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.